Genesis 17 is where he is, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1 and read a ways through this chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and as God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in the house and he who is bought with the money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be like a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished up talking with him, and God went up from Abraham.
So we've been covering the life of Abram in the book of Genesis for some time now. I'm going to reiterate some promises that God made to Abram again. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abram and had told him at that time, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that includes you and me today. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was back in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 15, a few weeks back, with Pastor Jonas speaking again, God confirmed these promises with a covenant to Abraham, Abram at the time. God said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to count them," he said, "so shall your offspring be." And at that point, we read a very critical verse in the Bible. It says, "Abram believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Thus, today, Whether you're in Sunday school singing the song or you're an adult, we understand Abram to be the father of our faith. Abram is the father of our faith today. But last week in Genesis chapter 16, after all this had transpired, we saw that Abram took some wrong turns. He went on a bit of a detour. For Abram and Sarah, it had been 10 years in the land of Canaan, 10 years since God had called him. God promised to make them into a great nation, but they hadn't had one child. And their patience was running out. So last week we discussed Abram and Sarai taking matters into their own hands to help God. So that's the title of the series, Helping God. Right? None of us have ever done that before, I'm sure. Helping God. In fact, in Genesis 16, verses 3 and 4, we read, "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived." That's the father of our faith. Had a bit of a detour. As a result, Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, who would indeed become a great nation. We discussed that some last week. He is considered by Muslims today to be the great ancestor of Muhammad, who wrote the Quran in some 600 AD. He's revered in the Quran as a founding father of the nation of Islam, a people today numbering 1.9 billion people on the face of the earth today that don't recognize Jesus as Lord or Savior. Ishmael indeed became a great nation. The point of last week's message was that failure to wait on God can have some really bad unintended consequences. Failure to wait on God and His timing for things. I remember last week I told you I pulled a muscle in my back doing some exercise I shouldn't have been doing and doing it the wrong way. I'd pulled a muscle in my back and I'd found this new miracle drug called ibuprofen. I still don't know how to say it. And I got it right, Matt? All right. I took this drug and I thought, oh, my problem's solved. I'm cured. So the next day I woke up. Yeah, I shoveled snow. Then I went to River Falls and sat on a stool all day for the coffee house. And then I went bowling with Kindred on Friday night. And then I went to bed Friday night. And it didn't matter how many pills of that miracle drug I took, I could not get rid of the pain. All right? We want a quick solution. We want to take a pill and have our problem solved. It doesn't work that way with God. Sometimes things take time and we've got to wait on Him. Apparently this thing I've got takes 2 weeks. It goes all the way down your leg. I forgot the name of it. But yeah, you do something in your back, it tweaks your leg and takes 2 weeks to recover. There's no cheating it. I've just taken more ibuprofen, but there's no cheating your way through it until it's cured. So today in Genesis 17, we're going to look at how God then answers Abram and Sarai. Okay? Following the mess from last week of them taking matters into their own hands, trying to hurry things along, in chapter 16, trying to help God, we're going to look at God's answer today in chapter 17. We're going to take a long time in just the first couple verses, so be patient. This is not going to be a long message. But in verse 1 we read, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared." When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared. That means, if you're doing your math, it had been 24 years since God had first called Abram to the land of Canaan. And 13 years since the last chapter, since Ishmael was born. He's a 13-year-old boy now. Now, God appeared. I want to point out that God appeared a few times in Abram's life. It's not like God was giving daily revelations to Abram every step of the way. God would show up at important moments in his life. In the times in between, Abram just stayed where God had called him and tried to serve him the best he could. Even his mistake with Hagar and Ishmael. He was trying, he was attempting to serve the Lord, to fulfill God's calling for his life. He was attempting to be faithful. So I want to point that out. Because perhaps you in this room, you've experienced droughts. You've experienced times where God seems silent. Where you're not hearing anything from him. That was true of Abram. That's true of us. I can count on one hand probably the number of times that I feel like God has strongly intervened in giving me direction for my future. In getting, I think I was reading my Bible 10 years before the first one ever came, just getting the general direction from God down. And then there's years in between sometimes, between God speaking and giving you specific instructions. For Abram, that was the case. The Bible says, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's a time in between those silent times from God where God's forging our faith. God was forging Abram's faith in that quiet time, trying to get Abram to trust in him. I watched a show on, you guys know well probably by now, but on Friday nights, it's called Forged in Fire. And I've brought it up before, so you're familiar with it if you listen to me talk. It's my favorite show. It's not very, there's nothing magical about it. It's just four contestants that try to make a knife in 3 hours. And, you know, the top three go on to the next round, then the top two, and you're down to one guy who makes a sword or something like that. But the interesting thing about that show is they're screwing up all the time, trying to forge these metals together. And a lot of times, it takes multiple forges, multiple times of going into the hot fire, because there'll be warps, there'll be imperfections, the metals won't meld together. And they got to go into that fire over and over and over again. Hopefully they don't break it and destroy it. Which can happen. If you go in too many times, it becomes more and more brittle, and eventually it can break the metal altogether. And that's, Lord, that's what the Lord is doing with our faith. He's forging us. He's trying not to break us. He's trying to strengthen us, to get rid of the warps, the imperfections in our life. And that's what he was doing with Abram here. Where is God trying to forge your faith today? Maybe it's a relationship. Or your family. Maybe it's your ministry, your calling. We then read, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God. See, when God does reveal himself, after this time of testing, God reveals himself as Almighty God. The term, Hebrew term, El Shaddai, it can be translated the God who keeps his promises. Almighty God, the God who keeps his promises. It's from the root Hebrew word Shaddai, which means he who is sufficient. The God who keeps his promises, he who is sufficient. That's how he reveals himself to Abram. And sometimes it's only after the forging and multiple heat treats that we look back and we can see the Almighty God. The God who is sufficient. I remember I shared last time, at one point in my life, I was in the Philippines seeking clarity from God in my ministerial future. We walked some land on top of a mountain. We were going to maybe set up a radio station up there. And there was a girl there that liked me at that time. The problem was I was on a trip with Faye, and we were dropping off Sarah Thompson up into the Duluth Church. She's the pastor's wife up there, and we were dropping her off, and I'm with Faye on this trip, and there's this other girl who likes me, who I'm possibly going to have a relationship with. I shared last week my affections were always for Faye, but I asked her on that trip because I needed to know. I wanted to rush. I wanted an answer now because I had an opportunity for ministry over here. And I asked Faye, you know, if it was ever going to happen, basically. And that's when she turned to me and she said, It's never, ever, ever going to happen. Do you understand? I found out she was not a prophet. But I thought I had my answer at that point. I thought, okay, so I'm going to marry this girl that likes me in the Philippines. We're going to live on top of this mountain. We're going to run a radio station. And I thought it was all going to work out that way. I had my plans. I'd set them. I was going to go. I got my answer. You know, time to go. But the problem was, is it took like 3 or 4 years to get the land. We never actually did get the land fully in our name. The radio station, we eventually got up, but I don't know that we ever had full control of it. And eventually it interfered with their FCC and the air traffic controllers, so we had to take it down. In that meantime, while we were waiting to get the land, the girl that liked me was tied to the church we were working with to set the radio station up, and she had a falling out with her church and left the church, and subsequently that ended our relationship. In the meantime, on the flip side of things, I get on the plane the next day after Faith says, I'm never, ever, ever going to be with you. Do you understand? Tim and Sharon are sitting somewhere behind us. I don't know. She's sitting right here, and I don't know. She falls asleep, and her head lands right here. It's like a 15-hour flight. I don't even remember if she woke up for food or bathroom. Right here. And I just sat there. I remember nudging her, like trying to get her to wake up so she'd go the other way. If you know anything about my wife, when she falls asleep, nothing's going to wake her up. The book of Revelation could be happening in real time and she'd sleep through the whole thing. There's nothing going to wake her up. So she's sleeping there on my shoulder and I'm thinking, oh God, what's going on? And then we get back and eventually we're running the street level house together and have to work in that. I will write for Word on the Street part of the time and she's my editor. I just can't shake her. I'm trying to leave her to go where God wants me to go. And I just could not shake it. And we'll come back to that later because I couldn't. But the point of this is that man plans his way, the Bible says. And we should. We shouldn't be not planning. You can't move a parked car. Man plans his way. But ultimately, it's the Lord who directs his steps. God gets the final say. We'll come back to that story in a little bit. But God looks down. I want you to understand this. God looks down. He sees us. He's working it out behind the scenes when we don't know what's going on. But he's going to do it in his time frame, not ours. We can't say, time's up, Lord. It's been 2 years, which it had been at that point. It's been 2 years. Time's up. It's time to move on. I said that. God was laughing. It's not our time frame, it's his. Here, the Lord says to Abram then, walk before me and be blameless. God is interested in our walk at that point in time. Just walk before me and be blameless. To be blameless means to be complete, to be perfect. This is a little odd. Abram had just committed in God's eyes, what is a terrible sin. I realize the entire law wasn't written yet, but at this point in time, we would call this adultery today. Bigamy. That's what Abram had done. Walk before me and be blameless. See, the problem is Abram wasn't righteous, and nobody can be. We read our righteousness in the Bible. It's as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. There is none who does good, not even one. That's Psalm 14:3. Paul repeats it in Romans chapter 3. There is none that does good, not even one. Romans 3 again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? All of us in this room. The only time that we ever read of Abram being blameless in God's eyes was back in chapter 15. It was when Abram believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. You got to understand, be careful here. God was forging Abraham not into the father of our obedience, but into the father of our faith. The father of our faith. Belief. And that's what we see throughout the Bible. Romans 3:23. We are made right with God by placing our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:9, New Living Translation, he says, the sin of this world, the sin of this world is unbelief. So one thing that can separate you from God, unbelief. Are you trying to be blameless before God today? To be righteous in his eyes? It's only one way. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, as Abram did. Put your faith in God. In Jesus finished the work on the cross for us, that we might be washed of our sins and our guilt taken away. That is the only way to be blameless before God. And Abram had that faith in God way back in Genesis, even though the Savior hadn't come. He had that faith in God back then, and that's what made him the father of our faith. Now I'm going to move a little quicker here. Next, God reaffirms his promises to Abram in verses 2 through 8. So let's read it. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, this just shocked me a little bit as I studied the scriptures. In God's promises to Abram, back chapter 12, chapter 15, and now chapter 17, in this covenant promise to Abram, God says the term, I will, 24 times. 24 times. Each time, it's an unconditional agreement, a unilateral promise from God to Abram. There's nothing Abram could do to forfeit these promises. They were all by God's grace, given as a gift with no return receipt. God says, I will, I will, I will. In fact, right in this section, let's look at it. In between verses 2 and 8, it says, I will make, I will multiply, I have made, I will make, I will make, I will establish, I give, and I will be. That's just in these 8 verses. We miss that sometimes as we're reading the scripture. Then I remembered I did an entire message called I Will in Genesis 9 with Noah's covenant, because God did the same thing for Noah. And as I'm thinking about that, Faye's listening to Chuck Smith MP3s this last week, and Chuck Smith does a whole message on the I wills of God. I'm like, and it was a completely different section of the Bible. I'm like, how? So I got Google out. I'm like, how many promises of God are in the Bible? And I read through all the answers, and there's a pretty good consensus from most scholars that there's 7,487 promises. 7,487 promises from God to man in the Bible. Then I Googled, how many verses are in the Bible? 31,102 verses. So basically, one out of every 4 or one out of every 5 verses in your Bible is a promise from God to man. That's amazing. That's a lot of promises. take away, I mean, keep in mind, there's seven chapters of genealogies in Chronicles. You got to take all those out too. I mean, that's a lot of promises from God to man in the Bible. God has given us so many promises to reaffirm our faith. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us to trust him. To trust him. Ever since the beginning, he's just trying to get us to trust him, to believe him. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my right hand. I will never leave you and never forsake you." When God says, "I will," there's nothing we can do to forfeit it. We can't mess it up. There's no return receipt on God's promises. I'm not saying you can't screw things up in your life. Abram did. We saw that in the last chapter. There's consequences for our impatience. But when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And then God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, from exalted father to a father of multitudes. Abram would be fruitful and he would multiply. Now, after God reaffirms his promises to Abram, God now specifies a sign of his covenant, of his promises to Abram, his covenant promises to Abram. In verses 10 and 11, we read, "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." I want to be careful here. Every covenant in the Bible, if you study them, if you look through Schofield's notes, as we have through the Old Testament discipleship class, every covenant in the Bible has a sign that accompanies it. All right? We already went through in Genesis the Noahic covenant with Noah and God's promise never to destroy the earth again with a flood. And what was the sign? The rainbow. Right? God gave the rainbow as a sign. And we know in the new covenant, the covenant that we live under today, that Jesus gave us communion, that his body and his blood represent the blood that was shed and the body that was broken. We see that in Luke 22 and Matthew 26, that communion for us today is a way of remembering what Christ did on the cross. It's the sign of that covenant. And here, God gives Abraham circumcision as a sign of all these covenant promises from chapter 12, chapter 15, and now chapter 17. He gives him circumcision as a sign of this covenant. See, the problem comes up, we got to be careful here. The problem arises when we start to muddle and mix up the sign of the covenant with the substance of the covenant. A sign is intended to point to something other than itself. You know, as you drive across the bridge to Minnesota, you see, "Welcome to Minnesota." All right? It's intended to identify that that's the state of Minnesota. It's not, Minnesota isn't a metal slab on a post with green paint and white letters. That's not Minnesota. That's a sign. All right? It's to point to Minnesota. If that sign gets blown away, like in a tornado or something, and lands in Iowa, Iowa doesn't become Minnesota. And Minnesota doesn't become Iowa. You know, the sign is intended to point to something. It isn't the substance. It isn't what it is. I've got a wedding ring on, right? You could say this is a sign. It's intended to declare that I'm married. It isn't my marriage. No, it's round, hollow. It's hard. It's got some Greek letters on it. I actually got two of these because we knew when we got married that I'm absent-minded. But, and I did lose one, so this is my second one. But this says Greek letters on it. I didn't know what it meant. I forgot what it meant when we got it. So I put my phone up to it, and it translated it for me. I love it. I didn't even have to click picture. It's 1 Corinthians 13 in Greek is what it says. But So it was hard to interpret. So, you know, all these things, but this is a sign of a marriage. My marriage, you know, is not hard, round, hollow, and hard to interpret. Though sometimes I will say interpretation can be difficult. But the ring is the sign. If I lose my wedding ring, which I have done, my marriage doesn't change. It's still valid, right? Likewise, circumcision here was a sign to identify a people who would live by faith in God. It wasn't the substance of their righteousness or their relationship with God. In Galatians, we read, and this is throughout Scripture, this is addressed. In Galatians, we read, just as Abram believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore only those who are of faith, not circumcision, of faith, are sons of Abraham. That's Galatians 3:6. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith, belief, trust. Same word. In Colossians we read, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, not a physical circumcision, but the circumcision of Christ through faith. That word again, faith. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Even in the Old Testament, there's several verses, Deuteronomy 36, Jeremiah 4, 4, Jeremiah 31, 33. And here in Deuteronomy 10, 16 and 17, Moses says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. In other words, believe in him. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And this is Moses. What does all this have to do with us? Circumcision. Usually we don't make that decision. It's something, you know, our parents do when we're born. What does all this have to do with us? In the Bible, circumcision represents anything we try to do to make ourselves more righteous or more holy in God's sight. So we do this by attending church. I'm glad you're here today, but it doesn't make you more righteous or more holy. We do this by reading our Bible, which we should do. We do this by praying, by giving money, by serving, by taking communion, by being baptized. I remember one time I was teaching in the Barron County Jail, and I worked with a couple ladies. I came in under their authority because they were in the jail ministry already. And they were so we would meet with the women and the men. And I remember a young lady coming in, and she was so distraught. She was just asking every church, anybody. She just had a child, and she wanted so badly to get her baby baptized, because she was afraid something would happen to her child without it being baptized and it would go to hell. I remember having to sit down and talk with her and explain to her, that's nowhere in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Jesus says always he welcomes the little children to come unto him. It's only by faith that we can be made right. And until that child gets to an age where they can make a decision for their faith, you've got to trust that God's got that child in his hands. And you baptizing him is just getting him wet. It's not going to change the status of that child. That child's in God's hands. I don't know if she heard it or not. I think she still wanted to get her child baptized. But that's one of those things we try to do to make ourselves more righteous with God. You listen, anytime you're trying to take control of your righteousness, you got a problem. Or somebody else's in this case. You can't make your child righteous by doing some act. It's no different than circumcision. We can only be blameless, and we can only be righteous by placing our faith in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. The Gospel Transformation Study Bible puts it nicely. It says this: the gospel cannot be supplemented by human effort or obedience. If human obedience is dialed in to any degree, salvation is impossible. Impossible. Rescue from sin must be all of grace, and this is what God has done in Jesus. When people try to cooperate with God for their salvation, with works of the law being their part and the cross being God's part, the cross is emptied of its significance. There is nothing a Christian can do to add to what Christ has done. Nothing. And I just want to punctuate this point, coming back to our text here. If you'd go down to verse 23, it says, "So Abram took Ishmael, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male, among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day." I did another Google search. You know who's got the highest percentage of circumcised males? It's not Jews, it's not Christians, it's Muslims. In our world today, out of every person who's circumcised, 68.8% of all circumcised males in our world today are Muslim. Don't get this wrong. This point. Your righteousness is by faith. Abraham is the father of our faith, not of our obedience. Not saying, oh, God doesn't care about our obedience. He does. And that, not saying we can't affect things. We can. But our salvation is entirely based upon our faith in Christ Jesus taking away our sins. Period. Now, moving on, after God specifies the sign of his covenant with Abram, God unveils how marvelous his promises are to Abram. How marvelous his promises are to Abraham. In verses 15 and 16, you read, "Then God said to Abram, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her.'" Now, there's some debate on this, but 50% of the scholars I looked at said Sarai's name means contentious, whereas Sarah, the name Sarah, means princess. I think that's kind of interesting because she was contending with Abraham back in the last chapter pretty good, and Hagar. And now her name is changed to Sarah, which means princess. God's promises and God's work in our lives have a way of changing us. Abraham was changed. Sarah was changed. God changes us by his power, by his promises. It says Sarah shall be the mother of nations, of kings of people. If you look in your Bible, you think of King David. What a proud mom, huh? King David. Got King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel. And then one day, there would be King Jesus and his kingdom. And one day in the future, that kingdom will be here on earth with Jesus on the throne. Talk about a princess. Pretty amazing. In verse 17, we read, "Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarai, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" Now, here, Abram's reaction tells us what he thinks of God's promise, right? Abram's now 100. It's been 25 years since he was first called. Sarah's 90. She's just a bit past her time for having children at this point. So Abram fell on his face and laughed. It would take nothing short of a miracle for this to happen. I want you to know I can understand this laughter. I didn't have to look into the Hebrew for this one. Once I was in a similar situation, I had a similar reaction to God speaking to me. I'll tell you the story. It was April, May of 2005. I was driving home from my job in Rochester. At that time, I was assigned an outreach in Rice Lake. On Sundays, I would teach a Bible study at Country Kitchen in the evening. And on Tuesday evenings, I would assist teaching in the Barron County Jail. It was Tuesday night, and normally I'd drive all the way from Rochester to Barron to get there just in time for teaching in the jail. But that night, I was headed back to the street-level house where I lived. The Barron jail had revoked my privileges because a letter had passed between the male inmates and the female inmates. Apparently, there's a guy and his wife that were doing meth deals still within jail, and I had allowed something to slip, and so did the ladies. We were all revoked. We couldn't come in anymore. At the same time, that Sunday night study, my attendance had dropped from 8 down to 1. I challenged some of the beliefs of some different people that they went to a different denomination that was had some very false teaching. I challenged them, and 7 out of the 8 left. The only guy that stayed was a guy who was there for a free meal. I was discouraged. So that night, I remember the drive. I shut my Chuck Smith MP3s off. It's usually a 2-hour drive. I shut my Chuck Smith MP3s off, and I was just there in silence, and I began praying. I began crying out to the Lord about my ministry, about my future. I graduated the school of ministry now. Now what? It's all falling apart. Having a little pity party. What do you want me to do? What do you want from me, Lord? And a hush came over me. At that moment, a hush came over me. That's all I can describe it as. And I sensed the Lord was about to speak to me. It's happened once previously in my life, so I think I thought it was Him about to speak to me. I felt He said, "I want you to marry and minister to Faye." And I laughed. Like Abraham, I laughed. I laughed so loud and I laughed so hard in the car. And I blurted out, "I thought that was you speaking. That was my flesh." I laughed so hard at God. And then there was silence. He was done speaking to me. I remember thinking on the way home, like that word minister, Mary, was like one word when He said it, but it meant two things. I'm like, how did my flesh come up with that? That's the weirdest thing. I get back to the street level house. I sit down in the computer lab. Keep in mind, it's been 5 years since I first asked Faye out, and she said nothing but no 10 times ever since. All right? Nothing but no interest whatsoever. I sat down in the computer lab that night, and she sat right next to me. Within minutes, we were holding hands. We went on a date that Friday. It wasn't that great of a movie, but we went on a date that Friday. And 4 months later, we were engaged at the church campout that August. The next August, we were married. That was 16 years ago. I laughed. I understand that laughter. It's like, God, that can't be right. I misheard you. That was my flesh. That wasn't you. It was 5 years of hearing nothing from God and no from Faye, and then all of a sudden it was like a light switch had turned on. Literally, that's all I can describe it as. A light switch had turned on. I've had subsequent times when the Lord has spoken to me, I feel like, concerning ministry and my future, and I've learned not to laugh anymore. I understand what it says in the New Testament, where when Mary heard this thing from God, and she just treasured it quietly in her heart and waited to see how it'd play out. That's what you do when God speaks to you, because He's going to do what He's going to do, and you're just along for the ride and trying to obey the best you can. That's what you do. In verse 18, we read, "And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" And this is Abram blurting out, right? Thinking God had somehow made a mistake. "Hey, I got this 13-year-old boy already. I'm well on my way to obeying you." But it was Abram who was mistaken, not God. God had bigger plans for Abram. In verse 19, we read, "Then God said, 'No.'" "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Remember Pastor Tim saying something, I don't even know what it was during. But when it comes to God, never settle for second best. God has one plan for you. And it's an amazingly good plan. Never settle. I want, if you're single, never settle for God's second best for your life. That's true of Ishmael versus Isaac. Isaac was God's plan, not Ishmael. That's true of law versus grace. Grace is God's plan for your life. And that's true for you, whatever situation you're going through. Do you believe that God has a marvelous plan for your life? I think a lot of us don't, and that's why we struggle. There's one thing required of you, and that's faith, that's trust in God. John Corson remarks, he says, I found that God gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. God said, you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. I don't know if God's getting the last laugh in this or what, but I have no idea. But I do believe God wants to make us laugh at how big his promises are for us. I think he wants us to laugh out loud. Like, I can't believe this, God. Are you serious? That's the reaction he wants from us. And that's the reaction he got out of Abram. In closing, in chapter 8, I'll hit more on these verses in the rewind. But in chapter 8, verse 14, we read, they're going to meet with God again one more time. Sarah's going to have this kid. That's what happens between then and here. All right? And Sarah laughs at that point. But in chapter 18, verse 14, we read an important line. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, I did look at the Hebrew in this one. This is amazing, because you know what that word hard, it also translates. If you got a Strong's, like, blue letter Bible app, click on it. You know what that word hard means? It also means marvelous, extraordinary, and wonderful. That's what Strong says. So let me ask you, is anything too marvelous for the Lord? Is anything too extraordinary for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? We began this chapter with the Lord saying to Abram, I am Almighty God. And we'll end this story today with the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want to ask you, what about your specific problems today? What problems do you have today? Is what you're experiencing at work too hard for the Lord? Is the habit you're trying to break too hard for the Lord? Is there a rift between you and a brother and sister, a brother or sister, that's too hard for him to fix? Is your being single too hard for God to deal with? Are your physical ailments too hard for him to heal? Are your marriage problems too hard for him to fix? Today is your God and Almighty God. We read in Ephesians, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us. Do you believe it? Can you trust him today? I pray we can, and that we can give him glory. Let's pray.